Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to continue our study of Timothy, where we left off last time, which is at the end of chapter 1. Start you out with a few questions. May seem a bit unnecessary, but nonetheless need to be asked. Do you think it's important to pray? What would you say? Yes? Figures high on the scale of what's important in life, you think? I would say you're right. You think, therefore, since it is important to pray, that we should not only pray for ourselves, but for others? And that since we are God's children and the only ones who fall in that category on planet Earth, that therefore we represent a priesthood here on this planet, a go-between between people who do not know Him and do not even know how to call out to Him, and therefore we beseech God on their behalf. Is that part of our problem? Part of our, shouldn't problem, that's part of our presence, part of our purpose here. Would you agree with that? Do you also agree that it's important that we pray not only just for people, but for our nations, our nation, our leaders? Therefore, how much time did you spend on these subjects this week? It's interesting, you know, you ask anybody about prayer, you know, how important prayer is. And then, on the other hand, if you ask the question of how much time did you spend in prayer, you may get two different answers, you see. If we use time that we spend on something as an indicator of the value that we ascribe to that, how much value did you ascribe to prayer this week? It's a tough question, right? Sorry. Just one of those things I have to ask. It's a good indicator, right? One thing I can say it, another thing I can do it. My mouth cashes a check, you know that my body won't cash. I mean, mouth writes a check that my body won't cash. My lifestyle won't cash. Paul challenges us to think about these issues here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at just the first verse as far as we're going to get this morning. Notice what he says. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. First of all, he says, the past several weeks I've been speaking to you about the spiritual battle that we're all in. The subject that came up here at the end of the first chapter was this spiritual battle. Paul challenges Timothy. He says, I command you, essentially, fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare, he says to Timothy. Now, the unfortunate thing about chapter breaks is that they can often break our train of thought. And I don't want that to happen here, because actually part of the train of thought of this warfare is this thing that he says. Fight the good fight. And then he says to Timothy, first of all, that is, in the warfare. So don't miss that. Don't let this chapter break derail your train of thought at all. I want you to notice something in particular here, what he says. First of all, number one priority, prayer. First above everything else, prayer. Priority of prayer. It's the first thing. It's interesting, almost crazy, how we are as human beings, that it seems like the things that are should be priority often are not. The things that we know, anybody asks you the question, should prayer be a priority, the priority in your life, your answer would be yes, absolutely. Sunday school answer, right? But is it actually that way? It's interesting, even though we know that it ought to be, it's not. It happens with a lot of things in life. First of all, he says, but yet if you want to produce guilt in your fellow Christian, ask them about their prayer life. Right? It's a way to get them, you know, squirming. First of all, he says, first of all, and yet the least attended service in this church, and any church I've ever been a part of, is the prayer service. It's interesting, isn't it? Contrary. Strange. You know, I'm sure you know that worship music is a matter of hot topic, I guess you could say, among churches, among Christians today. It's been a hot topic for about a couple of decades now. Whole discussion of worship music and what our preferences are, which, as I've said before, brings up just, it's first of all, it's just plain crazy to begin with, because the whole issue of preferences, worship is about what God, what pleases God, and what He wants. So the whole issue of what I want is inadmissible, right? Completely inadmissible. So to begin with, the argument is just totally ridiculous. But nonetheless, we wrangle about the issues of worship. Do you know how often worship, the subject of worship music, is mentioned in the New Testament? Do you know? I think it'd surprise you. Only once. As far as people of God serving God and the place that music plays, how often it is mentioned is only once. Now, how often does it have to be mentioned in order to be a priority? Only once, right? Ephesians chapter 5, it says, singing, making music in our hearts to God. You don't need to hear anything else to know that worship music is an important thing. But do you know how often prayer as a subject is mentioned in the New Testament? Would you care to guess? If you guess more than once, you'd be guessing correctly. 163 times as a subject in the New Testament. 163 times. Again, not to downplay the role of music. You got the biggest book in your Bible is a song book, right? Psalms. Not to downplay it. But if we compare number of occurrences of the subject in the New Testament, one compared to the other, you'd have to say, what? Prayer is 162 times more important than even worship music. And yet we wrangle about worship music, right? We want to argue about that stuff. Why don't we get up in arms about prayer? Why doesn't that bother us? Why isn't it an issue? Why aren't we upset about it? Why aren't we fighting for it? Why don't we expend any, as far as I can tell, quite often, any energy on the subject of prayer? It's strange stuff. Again, I want you to follow the train of thought that Paul is giving to Timothy. Paul has a tendency, and what he does is he'll open up a subject and then he'll, for lack of a better term, he'll chase a rabbit. He'll open up a subject and then he'll fill in that subject with a bunch of different issues, and we tend to get lost in his things, but he expects us to follow his train of thought. He's a very brilliant man. As he writes to Timothy, he opens up a subject and then he discusses lots of different things that play into that, and then he continues on that subject. But I want to piece this together for you so you follow his train of thought and you can see what he's aiming at here. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, where he essentially says to Timothy, "This is why I asked you to be where you are." Notice. Paul says, "I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." That's where Timothy is. This letter is written to Ephesus. The letter of Ephesus was written to Ephesus. The second Timothy was written to Ephesus. And then the letter that Jesus quotes to John was written to Ephesus. Ephesus gets a big place in Scripture. "I urge you upon departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." That's why you're left there. Then notice verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." And then notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge you," and then he says, essentially, "pray." Follow his train of thought. He says, "I've left you there to fight a fight. I'm commanding you now to fight a fight," in verse 18, and then verse 1 of chapter 2. "And now here's how you fight." Follow his train here. Don't get distracted. Don't get broken up by a chapter break or anything else that comes in between. This is what he's saying to Paul. I mean, he's saying to Timothy. Paul is saying to Timothy, "I've left you there to fight a fight." And the fight wasn't with people. There were people there teaching false doctrines, but the battle was a spiritual battle. So we've been talking about this past couple of weeks. So notice, he doesn't say, beginning in chapter 11, "The first thing you need to do is depose all the deacons and all the leaders in that church." That's not what he says. It's interesting. That'd be the first thing I'd say. "You need to get rid of them people. They're causing problems," right? That's not the problem. The problem is a spiritual issue. There's forces in there that you cannot see. Remember, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. So he needs to come in from a spiritual perspective. "The first thing you need to do, Timothy," he says, "is hit your knees." Because this is where the real battle is. First thing, not just first in a list of 10 things. Priority above everything, he says, prayer. Above everything. First of all. And then what he gives us here, the remainder part of verse 1 of chapter 2, he gives us four nouns here that desperately need to be verbs in our lives. Notice what he says. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." A lot of those words there sound redundant, don't they? I could call prayer prayer. I could call it a petition. I could call it an entreaty. I could call it supplication. I could call it lots of words that he uses there. For our mind and for our language, these words are almost interchangeable. But Paul doesn't put these in there to be redundant. He puts these four in there because they describe specific aspects, facets in the subject of prayer that we have to see. He's coming at prayer from four different angles so that we can have a holistic understanding of what prayer is supposed to be. And what we're going to do the rest of our time together this morning is explain these so that we can have a true concept, a heart concept of what prayer, when Paul says, I want you to pray, first of all, he's being very specific about what that prayer is supposed to be. We're going to look at it. First thing he speaks up here about in the list is a thing that's in my translation called entreaties. In your translation, possibly either entreaties or supplications or pleadings. They're all an effort to translate a single Greek word. That Greek word I won't say to you because you don't need that kind of information. What I will say to you is that the basis, the root of that Greek word is a word that means to be deprived of something or be without something. So understand this, first of all, about prayer. Most important thing. The starting point of prayer is a sense of our great need for God. That's the starting point of prayer. If you don't have or feel a need for God, you don't pray to God. Oh, you may say prayers because, you know, you're a good church member and you know you're supposed to every morning. But are you really praying? Are you really praying? You really crying out to Him? You don't unless you really feel like you need Him. Here's what this says. When I don't pray, what does it say to God? It says, I don't need you. When I go through prayerless states in my life, when we all do, what we're saying to God is, I don't really need you. Everything's good, manageable. Everything's fine, God. You know, maybe a little push in the back, but otherwise, I'm okay. That's what we're saying when we don't pray. That's what we're saying when we don't feel that need to really come to Him. That's what we're saying. I mean, it's great. Our natural tendency, my natural tendency, is to want life to go smooth, to be good. My life is always, I'm always heading my life to a position where there is no stress, nobody's upset, everything's happy, everything's good, everything's going my way. It's our natural tendency. We don't want to feel, I don't want to wake up and feel needy. I don't want to wake up and feel dependent. I want to wake up and feel like everything's good, fat and sassy, healthy and rich, things going on. I don't really need God. That's really not that concept, but that's really what I want. I don't want to wake up and feel desperate. Nobody does. Nobody does. Our natural tendency is to lead us away from this dependency upon God. The problem is that we get to that place and we're in a very dangerous place. Don't get me wrong, things may be going well for you as far as you know. They may be going great, everything's working together, everything's working out, people are healthy, people are good, wonderful. I believe to a certain degree God wants that for all of us. I mean, the condition of our world and that it's in which there's sickness and health and sadness and disappointment and all these things, it's not what God intended anyway. He wants us to a certain degree to be happy, but not to a full degree, I should say. But to a certain degree, He wants that for our lives. So we shouldn't feel wrong about things going okay in our lives. The problem is when things go okay in our lives, we automatically don't feel a real need for God. We automatically lose this sense of dependency upon Him. Very dangerous. It's very dangerous. It's like a diver 400 feet below the surface, looking at the tranquility of all the fish and the reef and the coral and all that stuff and being so overcome with the beauty of it all that he decides he doesn't need his tank or regulator anymore. Not healthy. Not a place you want to be. Prayerlessness is a condition of a group of believers that you don't want to be associated with. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 17. Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, a city in Turkey, Asia Minor. He says to them, I know your deeds. Interesting that he never guesses. He knows us. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows our hearts. He knows our situation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, notice they say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You understand, guys? Listen, this is the condition of the church, truly. They don't know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That, listen, is always our condition. It never changes. What changes is my understanding, my attitude toward my condition. I don't want to feel this way, but that's actually the way it is. My next breath is dependent upon Him. I have absolutely nothing apart from Him. We're totally dependent upon Him. This is always our condition. But occasionally we drift into the Laodicean attitude of, well, we're okay. You know, I'm fat and sassy. Healthy and rich. Dangerous place to be. It's okay to have everything going your way. But it's not okay to think that you are. Not okay. Because it disconnects you with God. It disconnects you with reality. Jesus said, what did He say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the fat and sassy. Why? Because the poor in spirit, regardless of their circumstances, not poverty in the sense of I don't have any money, not poverty in the sense I don't have any food, not poverty in the sense I don't know what's going on in my life, but someone who understands spiritually that they have a great need. No matter what my financial or physical or family circumstances are, they can be good, they can be bad. Either way, I'm poor. I'm poverty stricken in spirit because I have everything that I need is in God. And I come to Him desperately. One of the most difficult things to do in an affluent society, listen, is to be dependent upon God. And it renders us ineffective. The most powerful churches in the world are not in affluent societies. You know why? Because they don't have the other stuff that blinds them from their real condition. And so they plead, they hang on to Him. That's that word that Paul is giving us here. Entreaties, pleadings, supplications. That's what it means to hang on to God. Maybe the first thing we need to do this morning in talking about prayer, the prayer we need to pray is, God, I need poverty of spirit. I need to see my real condition. This is the way I pray, just to let y'all in on who I am. I don't want you, God, to slap me upside the head with, you know, life. I'd prefer to be exactly where I am, fat and sassy and happy, but just simply realize my circumstances. That's the way I prefer it to be. Most of the time it takes a knock on the head, but that's the way I pray. But what bothers me is that can I not go through good times and be dependent upon God just as much as I was in the tough times? I'm determined to be that way. Determined. You need to be too. Dependent upon Him. Second word, not in the list, but second word that I'm going to point out to you is that word, the third word in the list, petitions. Petitions in my translation may be intercessions in your translation. And that is essentially praying on the behalf of someone else. Praying on the behalf of someone, on someone else's behalf. Entreaties or supplications says essentially to God, I need you. Whereas intercessions say, they need you. You follow me? That's why I'm sticking these two together. I need you, that's wise, that's sober. They need you, that's wise and sober. They certainly do. The word here in the Greek is a word that refers to an advocate. An advocate. Someone who pleads the case of someone else. You're familiar with the term court-appointed attorney? You know, so often when we pray for other people, that's the way we pray. It's just my job, I gotta do it, you know, somebody made me do it. I gotta say this stuff because these people got themselves in a bad way. That's a court-appointed attorney. That's not an advocate. That's not this word. This word is someone who has entered into the circumstances in every way, emotionally, physically if necessary. They're a person who has placed themselves so under the circumstances of this other person who they're representing that they feel their hurt, they feel their need, and they cry out to God on their behalf. That's the word that's being used here. Paul is giving very descriptive words of what prayer is. And what it's not. Prayer, listen, intercession is not a court-appointed attorney. It is an advocate. Our world, your world, needs an advocate. It's implied in the Old Testament, the standing in the gap, that's what he told of Ezekiel. I'm going to put the whole weight of Israel on you, Ezekiel. You're going to feel it. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to stand in the gap for it. That's exactly what God's calling us to do. To stand in the gap. To be in that place. To feel. To go through. To cry out to God. For lost people. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, they're not smart enough to be afraid of God, so we're afraid for them. We fear their eternity. That's advocacy. That's what kind of prayer. That's real prayer. That's really intercession. That's real supplication. Third word, actually the fourth word in our list here that Paul gives us is thanksgivings. Thanksgiving is an extremely important word, an important ingredient and attitude in all our praying is thankfulness. When I go to God and pray, when you go to God and pray, what we're saying to Him essentially is, God, we believe that You're on the job. And not only do we believe that You're on the job, but we believe that You're doing Your job and that You're going to do Your job well. When I come to God thankful about whatever my circumstances are, thankful to Him, an attitude, as they say, of gratitude, then I'm essentially releasing, I'm telling God, it's a position of faith. The reason why I include this word here is, yes, we need to be thankful in all of our prayers, but it's that general attitude that I come. If I come in prayer without faith, then what's the sense of the prayer? If I come to prayer with a sense of, God, I believe that You're on the job and that You're doing the job and that You're doing it well, then that's a prayer. You see, it's this attitude that has to be a part of prayer, involved in prayer. When I come to God and I pray with thankfulness, I am saying, You're on the job. And if we're of the mind and believe that everything happens under God's control and that He's working according to Romans chapter 8 verse 28, He's working all things together for good, then guys, we've got to be thankful for all things. If categorically He's working all things together for good, then categorically I've got to be thankful for all of them, no matter what it is. Because He's on the job, and I can trust Him. Thankfulness is so important. Such an incredibly important attitude to prayer. Fourth and final word is the word we skipped over. And it is the word, in my translation, just simply prayers. Now, why would He include that? Doesn't that sum up all the other things? See, we're so limited in the English language, but in the Greek language, He was being very specific. And this is also a very specific term. Now, it is a very general term to a certain degree because it's the term that's used most often in the New Testament for what we translate in general as prayer. But it's a specific word in that it's a word that mainly aims at our posture when we pray. Literally, the root word in the Greek is a word that refers to prostrate, laying on the ground. It's with reference to worship. It's with reference to who receives honor and who am I out to honor when I pray. And that may seem weird. Well, we're all going to honor God. That's the reason why we're praying. Are you really? See, a lot of people think the biggest misconception of prayer is that it is a means by which I get what I want. And that is nothing further from the truth. Prayer is not a means by which you get what you want. Prayer is supposed to be a means by which we are seeking what God wants. The best illustration I can think of is when Jesus taught His disciples to pray. What did He teach them to pray? Hallowed be Thy name. And He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will. Before we ask anything else, He taught the disciples, pray that God's kingdom, that God would have His way. That whatever goes on in heaven will be the same will that happens down here. That God's will would prevail over everything else. It's the atmosphere that all prayer has to come into. All prayer has to come from the atmosphere of what I'm really seeking here, God, is what You think is best and what will honor Your name. That's the position. That's the word that's here. It's a word that tells us, listen, you had better be in the right posture. And it's not talking about physical. You can lay on the ground, you can stand up, it doesn't make any difference. It's a posture of the heart that's being spoken of here. It's a posture of worship, of prostration before God, saying, God, whatever You want is the best thing, and so therefore that's what I want. That's real praying, guys. That's where real prayer comes from. It's the atmosphere from which all prayer has to come from. Again, one of the largest misconceptions about prayer is that prayer is a way I get what I want. Prayer is about getting what God wants and bending ourselves to His desires because they are the best. You're familiar with the prayer of Jabez, remember that? 10 years ago or so. Bruce Wilkinson, of course it's in your scriptures, been there a long time, but he made it popular through a little book that he wrote. Prayer of Jabez. Jabez was a guy in the Old Testament who prayed for God to bless him in many different ways. Prayed, it sounds initially like some kind of selfish prayer, getting what I want, but ultimately if you read the prayer carefully, and Bruce Wilkinson was careful to point this out, it's a prayer for blessing of God so that that blessing of God can give honor to God. He's ultimately not seeking that he would get anything, but that God would get everything. That was the purpose of the prayer of Jabez. Well, a lot of people took the prayer of Jabez into all kinds of different places, including the tabloids. The tabloids, interestingly enough, and not surprising, made all kinds of erroneous assumptions about the prayer of Jabez. They even had this huge article about how you use the prayer of Jabez to get the right lotto numbers. It didn't work for me. I didn't try it, but nonetheless. How you can take the prayer of Jabez and write it in a certain way, like a little shield, and place it under your pillow, young people, and sleep on it every night so that the man of your dreams or the woman of your dreams will be sure to come your way. Using the prayer that way. Now, when you use the prayer for any prayer for selfish reasons, it ceases to be prayer. Now, we'll say this. Selfish prayer is worship, but it is self-worship, you see. Vitally important for prayer is that we worship God. Things are aimed at Him. God, we want what You want. We don't have a clue. God, we trust You. You know what You're doing. God, we want Your answers to this situation. We don't know what the real answers are, but we're seeking You, and You've told us to do this. But we're totally dependent upon You for this. We're pleading out, God, that whatever You want would take place. It's the atmosphere of prayer. It means a willingness to accept the answer that God gives us, even if He gives us an answer that we don't want. It has to be a part of every single prayer. There was a woman who explained her realization, I guess, when it actually dawned on her, this concept of really what God wants and not what we want, and being able to accept God's answers, even if His answers are not the answer that we wanted. She explains it this way. She says that it happened through an event that took place in their family, actually not in her family, but in another's family. And she was deeply concerned about a friend of hers whose high school daughter was having hair loss problems. I mean, she was literally, hair was coming out of her head by the handfuls. The doctors did not have a clue what it was. She was very upset about it, and that night she was kneeling by her daughter's bed, her little girl, and she was concerned about it, and the daughter asked her why, and she explained to her what was going on. And the teenage girl who was losing the hair, her name was Amy. So the daughter was going to pray for Amy, and she said it was really incredible how her daughter prayed. She just prayed this very simple little prayer. She said, God, I ask You that You would please hold Amy's hair on her head. Amen. Pretty good, right? You want a direct answer? Be direct with God, right? Weeks went by, nothing happened. In fact, things continued to happen the way they were. Her hair continued to fall out, continued to have no answers. Finally went to a specialist. The specialist did some research, did some tests, and found out the answer, and it wasn't an answer that they wanted to hear. I mean, there were good news and bad news. She didn't have cancer. She didn't have life-threatening disease, but she did have a disorder, extremely rare, she not only was going to continue to lose hair, but it would eventually all fall out, and she would never grow it back. She would just live her life that way. And it was upsetting and it was disturbing, you know, a teenage girl and all this stuff. And the mom of the family was upset, but the friend was upset and came home again and was talking about it to her little girl. And that night they were going to pray again. And the little girl said, I'm going to pray for Amy again. And so she said, okay, sweetheart, go ahead. She said her daughter prayed this incredible prayer. She said, Dear God, if You're not going to hold Amy's hair on her head, she said, then I just ask that You would hold Amy. Amen. She said, man, you know, just floored me. She said, it was at that point that I realized, probably better than I ever had in my entire life, that sometimes God doesn't move mountains. He moves us. And you know, you think about it, of all the things, of all the mountains that I bring to God, the thing that needs to be moved the biggest is... You see, the big issue in most of my problems is that I'm in it. I'm in there. I'm in the mix. I'm the one that needs to be moved. God's handling it. Romans 8:28's been in the Bible for thousands of years before Bill ever hit the scene. He's been working all things together for good ever since. I need to be moved to a place where I see that. I don't just see it and say, okay, I believe it, but I'm living it. I trust it. I need to be moved. You see, that's the purpose of prayer, ultimately, is to move us. To move us. We need to be moved by God. We need to be moved. We need to be moved in prayer, moved to dependence upon Him. Moved for the sake of others. Moved in gratitude. Moved in line with His will. That's what we need. Would you pray with me? I wonder this morning before we pray if you would make a commitment with me. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, just between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that. It's just you and God. On the subject of prayer, where does it rank? Oh, you say it's important, but what does your life say? What did this past week say? Again, if time is a value that we ascribe to something, how valuable was prayer to you? How valuable is prayer to you? Maybe to begin with this morning in commitment to God, we would commit to pray. Specifically, to pray every day. Start with a number, 10 minutes. Now, for sure, if you are really in touch with life, 10 minutes isn't near enough, but you got to start somewhere. Would you say this morning, God, I commit to you to pray, and I commit to pray every day, and I'm going to start with 10 minutes. Would you say that this morning to Him? God, I commit to pray, and I'm going to commit to pray for 10 minutes every day. You need that. I'm just giving you something, a place to start, but you've got to have something, somewhere to go. And then secondly, would you also commit to be in prayer with others, other Christians? You can't be here on a Wednesday night. That's fine, I understand. So does God. But He doesn't understand you not meeting with some Christians somewhere to pray where two or more are gathered, correct? We need to be in that two or more relationship, dependency upon God as a community of believers. Would you make that commitment this morning? God, I commit to be with other believers in prayer on a consistent basis. Again, not some preacher that wants you to do stuff, because this is what you need. You need it. We need it. Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us prayer. I thank You for Paul being so specific, teaching us. Forgive us, God, where we've turned prayer into something by which we get something that we want. Prayers seek what You want. What is Your will, God? What is Your kingdom? What is Your righteousness, God? Because that's what we're to seek first. Forgive us, God, for our prayerlessness, and especially what that says, that we don't need You. Because, God, You know certainly that that isn't true. God, we ask to begin with this morning, above everything, that You would fill us with a sense of our need, a sense of our deep need for You. Whether things are going great in our life or not so great, I believe, God, You can give us that ability to see the poverty of spirit, to know how we are truly beggars in this universe, and You are our only supply. Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would visit us here with Your Holy Spirit. Move us, God, to prayer, to service, to being what You want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name.